This podcast is brought to you by Cross Catholic Outreach. Last year, Cross Catholic Outreach provided over 30 million meals to families in need around the world. Join us in our global effort to reduce material and spiritual poverty. Learn more at crosscatholic.org/bless.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
O Lord, my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes. When I sit down and when I rise, and from afar thou art discerning my thoughts and hopes, my secret.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We welcome you to our Perseverance family, and as always, let's invite the Blessed Mother to be with us. Mary has many beautiful titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. We invite Mary to be with us, to pray for us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to we'll love her Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, more and more each day. We also invoke Mary as we do in the Hail Holy Queen. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's turn to Mary as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's turn now and invite our spiritual guide to be with us. Our spiritual guide is the Holy Spirit. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us. We know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Among the many titles for the Holy Spirit is he's the consoler. He gives us consolation in our desolation. He's also known as the counselor. He gives us good advice. He's also known as the interior master. In the words of St. Paul, we don't know how to pray as we ought. So the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy, Abba, father. The Holy Spirit is the gift of gifts. The Holy Spirit is the father of orphans. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is also the sanctifier, he who makes us holy. And the Holy Spirit is the sweet guest of the soul. Let's turn to the Holy Spirit and ask him to give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, and an open heart to receive his inspirations so that his gifts would be very operative in our lives as we start this new week. So let's lift up our minds, our hearts, our souls to the Holy Spirit in song as we sing. Excuse me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Ignatius Loyola, pray for us. Saint Faustina, pray for us. Saint Michael, Saint Raphael, and Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Luke, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We welcome you all to our Perseverance family. And a few preliminary notes before we get into the Word of God, which is our daily bread. We mentioned in the past the importance of going back to beautiful Catholic traditional devotions. Among the many are what is called a novena. Now, novena actually means nine. And one of the most powerful novenas was after Jesus ascended into heaven. He told the apostles to go into the upper room. There they went with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And they prayed and they fasted for 9 days and nine nights. And then the Holy Spirit descended upon them. So the fruit of that novena was the birthday of the church, the downpour of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles through Mary's prayers. So it's a good practice to make novenas in preparation for certain feast days. What I'm going to say today, it might be a surprise to you, but this being the last day of August, we are 9 days away from a very important day. It should be for us that the two most important birthdays that we celebrate, you're probably thinking mine and my mother's. That's important. But even more important than that is we celebrate the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. December 25th. All of us know that. But probably very few of you are aware of when we celebrate the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary Most Holy. I'll give you a hint. We're 9 days away from Mary's birthday starting today. That's right. 9 days away from the birthday of Mary. That's right. So it's a more hidden birthday than our Lord's, of course, and Jesus is most important. But Jesus came into the world through Mary. So starting today is the beginning of the novena, if you'd like to make it, for the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now some of you are probably thinking, well, that's interesting. I never thought about that, Father. What can we do? Well, St. Faustina would pray 1,000 Hail Marys every day. Would you like to undertake that? I doubt most of us will be able to pray 1,000 Hail Marys every day for 9 days, even though it's a Filipina custom to do it now and then. So I'm not going to challenge you with that, but you might undertake these practices. Sometime within the next 9 days, make a good sacramental confession to purify your soul of sin. That's always pleasing to Jesus and Mary. The second is, if you don't pray the rosary, get in the habit of praying the rosary. Third practice might be to make your daily holy hour with us, the Oblate Fathers, which will be every night at 8:30 to 9:30. Another practice might be, if it's possible, go to daily Mass. We already have daily Mass outside in our parking lot. You might undertake that. Another practice might be, I mentioned this about a month ago, trying to give honor to Mary through another saint, Saint Alphonse of Liguori. For the next 9 days, you might read the Glories of Mary, written by Saint Alphonse of Liguori, which in great detail he explains who Mary is, explaining the Hail Holy Queen, word for word, in graphic detail. So I've given you a lot of suggestions. And it might be something as simple as, before you go to bed at night, have a heart-to-heart conversation with Mary and end with a Hail Mary. So it could be something much more demanding or something more simple, but it's not a bad idea to live out this novena, to celebrate Mary's birthday. That's very pleasing to God, celebrating the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So let's move from that suggestion, which we're trying to promote devotions, classical Catholic devotions, to just a summary of yesterday. Yesterday's Gospel was a sequel or follow-up of the Sunday before. 8 days ago, Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the apostles, "Who do people say I am?" The response, "Some say you're John the Baptist, another Jeremiah, another Elijah, one of the prophets from of old. Who do you say I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. You are rock, Petra. And upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of the netherworld will not prevail against you." What you declare bound in heaven will be bound on earth. What you declare loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. Jesus was giving to Peter the primacy to be his first successor, the first pope. So Peter was really open to God. He was enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and he spoke moved by the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, which was the gospel that followed the profession of faith of Simon Peter, Jesus starts to speak about what's going to be in the near future. He's speaking about his future suffering and death. And he says to the apostles very openly that he, the Son of Man, will suffer under the hands of the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. And he'll be put to death, but on the third day he'll rise from the dead. Now Peter pulls Jesus aside and he starts to rebuke him. And he says, God forbid, Lord, that this should happen to you. Then Jesus, in front of Peter and the disciples, says something that's almost shocking. Looking at Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan, because you're not reasoning the way God reasons, but you're reasoning according to human criteria. Then Jesus goes on to say, whoever wants to be my follower, he must renounce himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever loses his life in this life will save it for the life to come. But whoever tries to save his life will lose it. And Jesus says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul in the process? And then Jesus says that we will be judged. We'll be judged in according to our works. And that's the end of the gospel. I purposely like to review that with you because we see in Simon Peter, he's moved by the Spirit and he's moved by the flesh. Simon would be the man in the flesh. Peter would be the man in the Spirit. That's you and that's me. Constantly during the course of our day, you good people are trying to go deeper in your spiritual life. We're praying for each other in our perseverant family. We're trying to be faithful to our holy hour. We're trying to get our rosary in. We're trying to follow Mass either sacramentally or virtually. In other words, we're taking very seriously our spiritual life. When that happens, there's a dynamic of the two standards. Not simply outside, but that's within us. In which the flesh rebels against the Spirit. And the devil tempts us to give in to our lower desires, our passions. Whereas also we receive lights in our intellect like Peter. We experience peace in our soul. So during the course of that, be aware of this, the various movements that you have within yourself. Remember the rules for discernment. Remember the acronym that I coined, BUT. Be aware, understand, take action. I repeat. Be aware. U, understand. T, take action. Be aware of the movement of the good spirit and say yes. Be aware of the bad spirit, the devil and the flesh and the world, and reject. So be aware, understand, and take action. All right, my friends, so where are we? We're in the last day of August, and the first readings for many weeks was taken from the minor and major prophets. But over the past couple weeks, we read through the second letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Fulton Sheen speaks of a lector that got up and he read the letter of St. Paul to the theologians. Another one got up and said the letter of St. Paul to the Filipinos. They made mistakes. It should be the Thessalonians. It should be the Philippians. No? Sometimes it happens. We do make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And I think we have to see the humor in life when we ourselves make these mistakes to maintain a joyful spirit, in our lives. I try to pray that we be joyful. You know, if God is with us, who can be against us? The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. Our helper is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I'll be with you always until the end of time. These are biblical passages that I wrote an article on, trying to encourage us not to give into into desolation. Fight against the desolation. Try to maintain interior joy and peace that we will transmit to our family members and to others. So we're reading through the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. And then there's a change today. Since we entered into ordinary time, after Pentecost, which was, June, we've been reading through the Gospel of St. Matthew. We finished the Gospel of St. Matthew, and now we're going to be entering into the Gospel of St. Luke. St. Luke, this will take us all the way up to the end of the church year, which is the feast day of Christ the King in November. So September, October, and November, the next 3 months, we'll be reading and meditating upon the Gospel of St. Luke. Of St. Luke. So the first reading, which is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, St. Paul says this, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, proclaiming the mystery of God, I did not come with sublimity of words or of wisdom." In other words, St. Paul is saying, I came preaching the gospel, but with simplicity. And I think, my friends, sometimes our lives are just too complicated. Is your life complicated? Let me give you an image. I think if you were to go to your garage, or maybe your attic, or maybe some room in your home, you have a lot of clutter. You have a lot of things that you've been holding on to, maybe some old clothes, maybe some old pictures. It's just cluttered. And you've been told by others, and you know in the depths of your heart you have to unclutter. You have to basically get rid of those things that are just cluttering your garage, your basement, your attic, such that when you go in there, you almost have to make a labyrinthian turn so you don't trip over a lot of the things that should probably be discarded. Maybe it's that way in our interior life. Maybe our interior life is cluttered. It's cluttered. We're clinging to certain things, ideas, ideologies, maybe past ways of thinking that we really have to discard. And until we do that, we don't experience that interior liberty, the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. So what I like to do is I like to read, stop, and just try to apply the Word of God. Let's beg for greater simplicity of life. Let's move on. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Well, my friends, basically that was the gospel, part of the gospel yesterday, is that Peter, Jesus made the prophecy of his future death, which would entail the scourging, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, and the crucifixion. Peter basically did this. He did not want to hear the reality of the cross, the crucifixion, because Peter was aware of that. That's what the Roman soldiers would do to subjugate and to put into submission all the foreigners. If the foreigners did not obey, they knew that the cross and the crucifixion would be their lot, and that terrified people and forced them into submission. So Jesus was speaking about his suffering, speaking about his cross, and Peter basically closed his ears. I'd like to comment on that with respect to you and to me. In your prayer time today, ask the Lord, Lord, what is my cross? What are my crosses? And you can do one of two things. You can say, Lord, I feel that this cross is very heavy. Help me. It's a beautiful prayer. Help me, Lord. Or you might say, Lord, the cross is really heavy. Take it away. You can say that if you just feel that the cross is too heavy. You might say, Lord, the cross is heavy. Could you maybe lighten it a little bit? Or you might say this, Lord, I've had this cross for a while. I've talked to you about this cross. I've even asked you to take the cross away, and you have not. Therefore, Lord, I'm trying to conform my will to your will. And I ask you, Lord, to help me to carry my cross. I ask you to be with me. If you like these biblical, beautiful verses from Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. For you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke, or my cross, my yoke, which means also my cross, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that the nature of the cross is not easy. But if we try to carry the cross by ourselves, then the cross can crush us. It can overwhelm us. But if we share our cross with Christ, the cross becomes much easier. If you like the example of Jesus and Simon of Cyrene, Jesus was falling underneath the cross. Simon of Cyrene helped our Lord to ascend Calvary and help Jesus to carry the cross to the very top of Calvary. So you might even talk to God about your crosses. Then one last idea. We live with people in our family, among relatives, at work, even at church. Everyone has a cross to carry. Let's try not to make that cross heavier, but let's try to help that cross to be lighter among the people that we associate with. So there's a brief reflection on the next verse. And St. Paul says, "For I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Let's follow up on that. I think all of you should have on your walls, in your rooms, you should have a crucifix. Here's a story for you, the power of the crucifix to help us in our struggles. St. John Bosco, one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church, who worked with young people in Turin, Italy in the 1800s, when he set up his oratory, his mother, who was a widow, he invited his mother to be with him, to help him out, because his mother was very practical, a very hard worker, very prayerful too. Her name was Margarita. So John Bosco in the oratory basically invited a lot of the teenagers from the streets to form part of that oratory. As you might expect, they're not always well disciplined. So one occasion, I think, was in the kitchen or the garden, everything was disrupted by these teenage boys. And it wasn't the first time. So Mama Margarita was there in the kitchen with her luggage, about to return to Betchi, where she was from. And John Bosco, he didn't say anything, but what he did is he just pointed to this. On the wall there was a crucifix, and he just pointed to this. And his mother, Mama Margarita, looked at the cross, looked at Jesus suffering on the cross. And she dropped her bags, her luggage, and she returned to the oratory to help St. John Bosco until her dying days. That's why St. Paul says that he decided that he was resolved to know nothing except Jesus crucified. Because meditating upon Jesus crucified, if it's done well, it helps us to realize the value of our soul, the price that Jesus paid for the salvation of your soul as well as all people. St. Peter puts it this way. He says, we were not redeemed by the blood of calves or goats or heifer, but we were redeemed not by gold or silver, where we bought back or ransomed, but we were redeemed, we were saved by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yesterday, as Paul said, glorify God in your bodies. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice of praise to God. The cross has power. When you find yourself tempted, make the sign of the cross. Wear around your necks the cross. When you go into church, contemplate the cross. Yes, make very reverently the sign of the cross before your meals. Meditate upon the cross. Because Jesus says, if we want to follow him, we must renounce ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Maybe the prayer of St. Francis could be your prayer today. This is the prayer of St. Francis that we pray when we're making the way of the cross. There's another good practice that we should get in the habit of doing, the way of the cross, the stations of the cross, those 14 stations of the cross. We go from one to the other contemplating how much Jesus suffered leading up to his crucifixion and death and being laid in the arms of Mary. The prayer is, we adore you, Christ will bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. The power of the cross. And St. Paul says, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my message and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of spirit and power. I find that to be very consoling. Here you have one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. Here you have a highly educated man. Here you have a man that could speak various languages. Here you have a man that is known to be one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world. And he says that he came with fear and trembling. How humbling that is, that Paul, such a Saint Paul, what a great saint. So sometimes we experience fears. Maybe the point of trembling. You know, he said fear and trembling. Maybe you have experienced fear during this pandemic, during the closure of the churches, during this economic crisis, during this social upheaval, during the time of political unrest. Maybe you have experienced fear. Well, listen what the Word of God teaches us. St. Peter says, cast your cares, cast your fears on the Lord, because he cares for you. Remember when Peter was walking on the water and he started to sink? He was very fearful. And as Peter was sinking, he lifted up his gaze to Jesus walking in the water and he said, Lord, save me. Jesus said, man of little faith, why did you doubt? And he grabbed the hand of Jesus. And your fears cry out, Lord, save me. Jesus will stretch out his hand and he'll grab your hand so that you'll be able to walk on the waters. And he will calm down your fears. Fear will give way, my friends, to trust. In the image of Divine Mercy, it's written below, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Fear is overcome by trust. Jesus said to St. Faustina, just one moment of total abandonment to God and trust is worth more than many hours of prayer, he says. Make your holy hour. But if we surrender ourselves, that beautiful novena of surrender to God, surrendering our life to God is very pleasing to God. We cling to ourselves, to our own ideas. We're called to open up our knuckles, our fists, and to relinquish, to give these fears to God. God will never abandon us. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So let's trust. Then Paul goes on to say, he says, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Let me tell you, the difference between human faith and supernatural faith. We study philosophy and theology. They differentiate these two different concepts. What is human faith? What is supernatural faith? Well, human faith is this. We place our trust, our faith, our confidence in persons or companies or institutions. In other words, we place ourselves in trusting in the human person. For example, you get in a plane, you're trusting, you're placing your faith that the pilot knows how to fly. You get in the car with a Uber or taxi, you're giving human faith that this guy knows how to drive and he knows how to get to your destination. You get in an elevator, you're trusting that in that building that those who made the elevator are not going to strand you in between the two floors. You sit down to eat, you're trusting that your wife knows how to cook. Hopefully she does. I'm sure she does, okay? When you're crossing the street, and there's a car coming, hopefully you know that the car is not, the driver's not blind, that he knows how to use his brakes. All of this is called human faith. And if we do not have at least a limited degree of human faith in people and human institutions, we basically can't live. We can't live. Well, how about this? Going from human faith to supernatural faith. We're placing our faith not simply in people, institutions, ideologies, human philosophies, politicians, our bosses, but we're placing our faith in God. How easy it is for us to place our faith in humanity, to a limited degree, anyway. But then when it's placing our faith in God, we start to stammer and stutter and vacillate. God is a rock. God is our fortress. God is our Savior. God is always faithful. So St. Paul, you meditate on Corinthians, you might pray that you have faith. Have human faith to a limited degree. We have to trust other people, especially our relatives. But have even more faith in God. And if you find that your faith is flagging, declining, you might make that prayer of the man of the gospel, which he says, Lord, I do have faith, but strengthen my faith. He humbly admitted that he did have faith, but his faith was still weak. Lord, strengthen my faith. Give me the faith of the Blessed Mother. Give me the faith of the martyrs. Give me the faith of the saints. And the Lord will hear our prayer. The Lord is not deaf to our supplications. The responsorial psalm that follows the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians is taken from Psalm 119. And it's very short, just five words. But it's a beautiful short prayer. And the responsorial psalm, the antiphon, is, Lord, Lord, I love your commands. Lord, I love your commands. Lord, I love your commands. So we talk about love. Supernatural love. Charity. My friends, Loving God is not simply a feeling, an emotion, but rather our love for God is related to the antiphon. If we truly, sincerely love God, that we're going to be loving His commandments and trying to put into practice the commandments. Jesus says it very clearly, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says, not all those who say, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Heavenly Father. So that's your prayer, the responsorial prayer antiphon. Lord, I love your commands. Lord, I love your commands. So as I said earlier, my friends, now we move into the gospel. So in the church year, we're in year A, we have finished the Gospel of St. Matthew during the course of the week. Sundays we'll still be reading and meditating upon the Gospel of Matthew. We move into the Gospel of St. Luke. Today the passage we have is 15 verses. It's Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30. And what we're doing now is we're entering now into the public life of Christ. The public life of Christ, the beginning stages. The public life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will last about 3 years. And Jesus is choosing his disciples to collaborate with him. And Jesus will exercise basically three activities during these 3 years that will change the world. The three activities that Jesus exercised in his public life were the following. Jesus was preaching or teaching. About 10 weeks ago, we were in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So constantly Jesus is preaching, teaching the Word of God in all circumstances, in all places. He'll teach on the seashore. He'll teach in Peter's boat. He'll teach in the house in Capernaum. He'll teach out in the desert. He'll teach in the temple. But a primary place where Jesus will be teaching is in the Jewish synagogue, especially on Saturdays, which was the Sabbath day and still is for the Jewish people. Second activity of Jesus would be that of miracles. His miracles he did to prove to people that he was God. On one occasion, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, he says, if you don't believe in my words, at least believe in my works. So only God can carry out miracles. He did miracles over nature, like turning water into wine. But most frequently he would do miracles of healing of the sick people who came to Jesus with their infirmities and their trust that he could heal them, and he did. And the last of the activities of Jesus, and we have to admit it, Jesus came in direct contact with the enemy. The enemy would be the devil. He starts off his public life in which he's praying and fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. And then he's tempted by the devil. In the Gospel of Matthew, 3 times, turning stones into bread. So Jesus is in contact with the devil. And we see Jesus exorcising. Sometimes one, sometimes a legion. It could be maybe one devil in the person, or it could be many. Jesus had the power to cast out the devils. Let's ask Jesus to cast out the devils from our presence, from our lives, from our homes, that we'd be guided by the good Spirit. So that's a summary of the apostolic public life of Christ that lasted 3 years. Abundant preaching and teaching, miracles, and Jesus showing the power over the evil spirits, the devils. Today's gospel, we see Jesus starting off in his public life, and he's returning to where he was brought up and raised. And that would be Nazareth. Nazareth. And if you can't really see it too closely, but on the very top of the cross, it says Jesus Nazareno Rex Judeus. Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was brought up and raised in the little town of Nazareth. He'll be called a Nazarene. And his public ministry was in Judea, Galilee, Jerusalem, Samaria. So Jesus returns to the synagogue. And the people knew him. They knew his mother Mary. They knew Joseph. Joseph has passed away. They know that Jesus exercised the profession of a carpenter, hardworking laborer. So they knew him as well as his parents. But they didn't know that, many of them did not know that Jesus were the Son of God, and they none of them were aware of how eloquently, how powerfully Jesus could preach and teach the Word of God. So what they do is, this is on Saturday, the Sabbath, the people in the synagogue, there is the attendant there, and they give Jesus the scroll on which were written the words of God from the Old Testament. So Jesus opens up the scroll and he starts to read. And he reads from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. And Jesus can apply these words of the prophet Isaiah actually to himself. So he reads this and people are listening. It says all the eyes were fixed on Jesus, wondering how was he going to read, wondering what is he going to say to us, What is his message? And Jesus, reading from Isaiah the prophet, says, reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me." Why? To bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed to go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord. Then there are three verbs which explain what Jesus, he rolls up the scroll, he hands it back to the attendant, and he sits down. Now the Jewish rabbis, when they would teach, they'd often sit down. You have what's called the cathedra of St. Peter, which would be the chair of St. Peter. It says that all the eyes of those in the synagogue looked intently at Jesus. They are looking at him intently. And then he goes on to say, we just have a few words of his discourse. He says, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. Jesus is the one sent. Now the people, hearing the eloquence of Jesus, the unction of Jesus, the appealing discourse that flow from his words, from his mouth, they're really impressed. Very impressed. Then they start to question, well, isn't this man, isn't this man the son of Joseph the carpenter? Don't we know Mary's mother? Where did he get all this? And Jesus goes after them. And he quotes, "Physician, cure yourself. And do here in your native place the things that we have heard were done in Capernaum." So in Capernaum, a lot of miracles were carried out. Now, make a long story short, Jesus is going to go after them. Because he notices a lot of them, they're curious, they're questioning. Some of them are kind of doubting. They're saying, how can this man who's a carpenter be so eloquent and speak? This can't be. The people start to doubt. Then Jesus, he quotes two passages from the Old Testament. Name of the Syrian was cured, and Elijah. Two different passages from the Old Testament, which are aimed at them, trying to cut through their dullness, their resistance, and the reaction of the people, because Jesus is challenging them to move out of their complacency out of their pride, their lack of faith, it says that they were actually infuriated. They were infuriated against Jesus, so much so that they forced him out of the synagogue, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built. And they had the intention of pushing him over the hill headlong and killing him. But Jesus walked right through their midst. Closing message for us is this, my friends. If we're really going to live out the gospel, part of our cross is rejection. Even our family members, the ones who should support us most, can reject the message of our crucified Savior. As Paul says, from now on, I will preach Christ and Christ crucified. So my friends, invite you to go really deeply into the readings today of St. Paul to the Corinthians, as well as we start the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 4. And don't forget, today we start the Novena in preparation for the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. God bless you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.